There I am. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to the passage in Philippians chapter 4, it's page 982 if you picked up one of the Bibles in the back. I'll mention a couple things to you. Prayer request wise, most of us, all of us know about Brett Wood. He had a half-brother, Corey, and he came from Vincennes University for that, and originally Vincennes was not going to excuse his absences from the school. Someone went to bat for him and kind of gave him the right act, and we've been asked to pray for that man's son. That man's son, his name is Ricardo May. He's a sergeant in the Marine Corps. He goes back, actually went back the 29th of September for his third tour of Afghanistan. And from what I understand, one of the tours was in place of somebody else. There was a young recruit who was going to be sent to Afghanistan, young family, and he said, look, I've been there once already. This young man doesn't need to go back there. Or go there, why don't you send me? So he's going back for his third tour as of September 29th. I've been asked to pray for him. Lucy is slowly getting better. She goes tomorrow to find out whether it is healed or not. And I misunderstood. I thought they were taking it off her thigh. They actually took it off her cheek. And then they went down where her tonsils adenoids would be and then brought the skin up. And so the doctor, that's her fourth surgery. One of them was in China to fix her lip. The third one here, and this is the same doctor, and when they asked him how what he thought, he was very hesitant this time because the last two times he's been very positive. This will heal it. This will take care of it. And this time he just was real cautious in telling them exactly what he thought. So they go back tomorrow to find out how Lucy's doing, and so I'm sure that Reed and Amy would appreciate your prayers for them and for Lucy as she heals, and pray that this closes up, that the holes in her cleft palate close up, and she's a trooper. I'll tell you what, she's a real trooper. But she's only been allowed to have soft foods since the surgery was Monday. So she's only been allowed. She's already a skinny little girl, and Karen said that she's really lost some more weight. So be praying for her. And of course, it's miserable when you're a kid and you can't eat solid food anyway, you know. And so she said she tried to put spaghetti together last night and put it in a blender. Well, I don't know about that. That'd be like putting pizza in a blender, and that just doesn't fly right, you know. But anyway, be praying for them. And there are other prayer people to remember in the prayer request. Here's where we're going. I wanted to kind of give you a heads up. We're going to finish out this 10 signs of spiritual growth. Will be the last Sunday of November. And then through December, I'm going to do Feasting on Christmas. And we're going to look at hope, joy, peace, and love. Those are the four things we'll look at through the month of December. And then January 1st is just going to be, I don't know, just kind of a potpourri sermon, I guess, kind of an encouraging. Because in the second Sunday of January, we're going to start a four-part series on prayer. And I'm calling it Revolution with a Cause. We're going to have a special guest that first Sunday from Harvest Prayer Ministries in Terre Haute. John is coming down. He's going to speak to us. And then you'll be given a booklet that Dan is designing a new cover for us. It's going to be called Revolution with a Cause. It's 30 days of prayer, and it's going to guide you and me and anybody who wants to participate through the next, from starting in January, through 30 days of praying for your neighbors, for the nation, for the world. And it's a little short devotion, has a little prayer thing, and then a guided thing of ask God for this and ask God for that. And so I'm really excited about that because, you know, I don't think there's any better way to start the new year out than praying. And praying not just for yourself, but for those people around you, for your country, for the world, that they might come to know Christ. And so that's where we're heading. And so I say that because this message here is on they keep in touch with God. Is that crooked or is that just me? Is that better? Is that any better? Okay, that's all. I forgot to put it up last night. I started talking, and Dick said, well, like that. So, and you can see the other 2 weeks we've done is on worship and on they spend time in the Word. And today we're going to talk about they keep in touch with God. Now, I say that because last night I made the challenge and actually had some suggestions. During the message today, I'm going to make a challenge to you concerning the series of messages in January. So this is going to be kind of like a prequel to that whole series on prayer coming in January. But let's get started, and we'll get to the point where I'm going to ask you to do something, and we'll go from there. I want to actually start with verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, just because it makes more sense to bring in verses 4 and 5, even though 6 and 7 are our focus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for this time together. We stop for a moment. We pray for Sergeant May as he goes back to Afghanistan. We pray for his protection for those who are with him. We pray for all our men and women who are in the armed forces, and we pray that you'll bring them home and that this whole thing will end. We also pray, Father, for Lucy, for Reed and Amy as they take her back to the doctor tomorrow. We pray for healing and that her mouth will heal so that she'll be able to begin to get the therapy and the speech therapy that she needs to be able to speak. And so we pray for that. And we know that you're the great physician, and you can do that. We also know that there are others who are needing our prayers, our thoughts, and we pray that you'll be with them. You know the needs better than we do, than I do, and so we leave them in your hands, and we ask you to pray according to your will. And now I also pray, Father, that as we study today, that you'll help us to understand. Help us to grasp what it means to keep in touch with you, and the importance of it. And I ask that you'll help us to have an open heart and an open mind and ready to hear what you have to say. And I pray that as I bring this message that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. When someone is able to do something almost effortlessly, we use the phrase, they're a natural. Robert Redford, for example, did a movie called The Natural, where he was just basically a natural-born hitter. To me, anybody who does math or has mechanical ability or computer ability and it came easy to them, they are a natural, because those things do not come easy to me. Several years ago, there were a series of commercials where they would go through the commercial, and at the very end there would be a voiceover that would say, now that's not natural. And I remember one of them. It was a guy was taking a girl out for a date, and they were dressed kind of strangely. Well, as they were getting ready to go for the date, the mom and dad of the girl looked at them and said, would you stay home tonight and play board games? Now, everybody who knew that the way they were dressed, that was not going to happen. Well, the voiceover came on and says, now that's not natural. I say all that because Bill Hybels has written a book called Too Busy Not to Pray, in which he made this statement, prayer is not a natural ability, or prayer is an unnatural activity. Now, that's true. Because you and I both know that as children, and then as parents, we are taught from the earliest of age to become self-reliant. We are taught to stop depending on people so much. As our children grow, We want them to learn to brush their own teeth. We want them to learn to take their own baths or their own showers. We want them to learn to dress themselves and to pick out their own clothes and to go to school by themselves, because at the age of 11, I don't think they would appreciate us going to school with them and dressing them and certainly brushing their teeth. So we learn to be self-reliant. We learn to be self-sufficient. And so prayer just simply knocks at that whole idea of being self-sufficient and self-reliant. Because prayer says, I have to trust somebody else. Now, it's that unnatural activity that I want to talk to you about this morning. Prayer, or a spiritual mature person, or one of the signs of spiritual growth, is they keep in touch with God. But I'm going to be honest with you. That is one of the hardest things to do. And that's what I want to probe this morning. I want to ask two questions. The first question is, why don't we keep in touch with God? The second question is how can we? So let's ask that first question and try to answer it first. Why don't we keep in touch with God? Someone has said, and I agree with him, the first and only thing that will work is the last thing we try, and that is prayer. Look at the scripture with me, if you would, that we read this morning. Now, it's a little different translation. Look what it says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far, far more wonderful than human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Notice that verse says that if we want to experience peace, we need to do what? Pray. So praying is tied to inner turmoil and learning peace. So the question that comes is, why, if that is so true, is it so hard to keep in touch with God? If you and I know how to get peace, and it says here that if we pray, we can get peace, why is it so hard? Well, here's where I'm going to need your help, because I'm going to give you five that I think are very common, but I'd like to challenge you to help me prepare for January by writing down some extra ideas. I know that this list is not exhaustive. I know there are other reasons why people don't keep in touch with God. So I want you to write them down, give them to me today, sometime, email them to me. It doesn't matter. I won't call you out during a sermon. I won't say, Roxy said that the reason she has trouble, I won't do that. But I will, I'll say, one of the suggestions given to me was we don't keep in touch with God because. So let me give you five that I think are very common. Number one, because praying to God is a mysterious thing. Now, I hope I don't lose you with this, but listen, please hear this out. You talk to somebody who does not talk back, at least not in a conventional way. Right? Have any of you had God say, Bill? I haven't. So I'm talking to somebody who does not talk back in a conventional way. I am talking to someone whom I have never seen, not now will see, and I will not see until the day I die and I stand before him. So you see, it is a mysterious thing. How about when your children had imaginary friends? They talked to their imaginary friend. They went to bed with their imaginary friend. They ate with their imaginary friend. And before they even talk to you, sometimes they talk to the imaginary friend and then say, well, my friend said. You see? And we look at that and go, that's strange. That, it doesn't, we try to talk our children out of having a mysterious friend. We hope that they grow out of it. So when we start talking about praying to God is a mysterious thing, because we are talking to somebody whom we cannot see, and we are talking to someone who doesn't answer back, at least not in a conventional way. There's a second reason I believe that we have trouble keeping in touch with God, and that's because I don't feel worthy to talk to God. I don't feel worthy to talk to God. And there are any number of reasons for this. Sometimes we think, You know, it is. I've been so busy, and I've been so preoccupied that I don't have the time to be with God, and surely God can't be pleased with me on that. Or here's one. I have done something so bad and something so horrible that God couldn't possibly listen and care what I think. And so I don't feel worthy to talk to God. Third one is because it's hard to see that my prayers make a difference. Unanswered prayers will do this. As I was going through this, and you may have heard this story, David Jeremiah includes it in a book called The Great Adventure. It's a story about a man named Roger Sims. Roger Sims had gotten out of the military at the end of World War II. He was on his way home carrying his luggage with him, couldn't wait to get his uniform off, when he just decided, you know, I'm tired. And he dropped his luggage, and he stuck out his thumb. And suddenly a car came by, and he didn't hold out a whole lot of hope when he saw it as a nice, new, sleek Cadillac. But surprisingly, the car pulled over. In the course of the conversation that he had with this man, he found out his name was Mr. Hanover, and he had a business in Chicago. Obviously a very wealthy man. But as they drove, Roger began to sense God telling him to speak to Mr. Hanover about Christ. But he hesitated. He kept putting it off. Realizing he was about 20 minutes from his drop-off point because Mr. Hanover was going on to Chicago and Roger was getting off before that, about 20 minutes before his drop-off point, he just said, Mr. Hanover, I've got to talk to you. And he shared the gospel with this very successful businessman. So immediately, Mr. Hanover whipped the car off to the side and Roger thought, well, he's dropping me off and I'm walking. When suddenly he began to weep and put his head on the steering wheel, he said, I need Jesus. So he accepted Christ that night. As he dropped Roger off, he gave him a little white card with his name. He said, if you're ever in Chicago, you look me up. 5 years went by. Roger had been married, had a child, had his own business. And this particular time, his business was going to take him to Chicago. And as he pulled out his suitcase, he saw that worn-out card. And he thought, I'll look him up. So when he got to Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. And he walked in, and he asked to speak to Mr. Hanover. And the receptionist said, that's not possible, but you can talk to his wife. So kind of confused about why he can't talk to Mr. Hanover, he walked in, was greeted by a very keen-eyed, very sprite, 50-year-old woman, very beautiful woman, who held out her hand and said, so you knew my husband? And he said, yes. She said, can you tell me how? And he relayed the whole incident about being out of the military and about being picked up. And she said, and what else happened that night? And he hesitated saying anything. He said, well, Mrs. Hanover, I got to tell you, I shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Jesus Christ. And she broke down and began to sob. Of course, he's dumbfounded, you know, what's going on. She said, I had prayed for years that my husband would come to Christ. Shortly after he dropped you off, he died in a car accident. I stopped serving God 5 years ago because I believed that God had not answered my prayer. Here's the truth. Never stop believing. Never stop praying for somebody. Because until they breathe their last breath, and sometimes even after that, you may find out years later that the prayer you said 20 years ago was answered before they breathe their last breath. And so sometimes we believe that, oh, we lose connection with God because my prayers don't make a difference. Folks, your prayer makes all the difference in the world. Number four reason is because my mind keeps wandering. Been there? You know what I find myself? I start out really good, you know, really well. I'm really focused. But then the next thing I know, I'm thinking about lunch. I'm thinking about who I have an appointment with that day. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it. And 10 minutes later, I come back to say, where have I been? Been there? And so we lose connection with God because our mind keeps wandering. And so we think, oh, what's the use? You know, I might as well just get up off my knees. I might as well just get off my chair. I'm not praying anyway. And then there's a fifth reason, because I don't feel anything. Please hear this and listen to this. Feelings are deceptive. Feelings are deceptive. Just because you don't feel anything does not mean your prayer was not heard by God. We sometimes don't feel good, and so we think my prayer hit the ceiling, bounced back, and slapped me in the face. Feelings are deceptive. Now, here's your assignment. I just gave you five. I'd like you, if you would take a moment, not now, but if you would take a moment and write down some thoughts, some reasons why you have a disconnect with God at times. Write them down, email them to me, and I will incorporate them in January and maybe try to answer some of those questions as we go through as to why we have this disconnect with God. Okay? So if you would help me do that, I would appreciate it. Now, that's the first question, is why don't we keep in touch with God? The second question is, I don't want to end that way. I don't want to end with, oh, we don't keep in touch. I want to end with, how can we keep in touch with God? I want to leave this with a positive thing. I want to make a confession to you. I used to preach very guilt-induced sermons. What I mean by that is I used to stand up and I used to tell people, you know, we have church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. If you're not really here, you may not even be a Christian. Well, you know, I usually preach that whenever I was preaching on church attendance. Duh. Sunday night, we would go from a 15 people that we normally have to 40. We'd spike. Then the next week, we'd be back down to the normal 15. You know why? Guilt's a strong motivator, but it's a temporary motivator. And in fact, guilt is a really lousy motivator. Because until people's hearts are changed, nothing's going to work. So now I'm going to lay a guilt trip on you. You need to pray. Now, that's different than you got to pray. Because you see, I'm talking to myself when I say, I need to pray. I need to be more consistent in my prayer life. I need to spend time with God. So that begs two questions that we're going to try to answer. The first question is this one, is when can I know that my prayer life is consistent? And second is, how can my prayers be effective? Now, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. That's one book, Ephesians, Philippians, one book before where we just were, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul has talked about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and so on. Now in verse 18, look what he says. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In this short verse are three ways that we can keep a consistent prayer life. Number one, we're to pray about everything. In fact, the two words he uses here are, do it with all prayer and supplication. Now, you may not, we don't use the word supplication very much. It's petition or requests. What Paul does here is he uses a very general word with prayer. He's talking about prayer in general, and with supplication or petition, he's talking about specific prayer. So here's what he's trying to say. Whether you are standing or sitting, whether you are have your eyes closed or your eyes open, whether you are silent or audible, whether you are sitting or standing, whether you are kneeling, whether you are having your eyes lifted toward heaven, your head bowed, whether you have your eyes open, your eyes closed, it does not matter. Because prayer can be done under any circumstance and in any way. And he is telling us to pray about everything. I had to learn a hard lesson. There is nothing too small for God to listen to. Nothing too small for God to listen to. You know, we sometimes think, well, that's so minor, that's so minute. God doesn't care. Yeah, God does care, because he cares about every part of our life. Now, there's a second thing that this verse tells us. We are to pray at all times. And he says that directly. He says, praying at all times. So how do we do that? Does that mean we walk around with our eyes and our head pointed toward heaven like this, and we walk around all day long like this? Obviously not. Paul says in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we walk around going, God help me, 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 God help them, God help me, God help me? Is that what it means? No. What it simply means is that you are in an attitude of prayer that if an opportunity comes and someone says, would you please pray for me, or something happens that you see that involves you, you immediately are in connection with God. That he's not a disconnect. He's not that far away from you. That the moment you are needed, the moment he is needed, he is right there. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. That you are ready at a moment's notice, and you're immediately in the presence of God. And sometimes, and this goes to the next one, we're to pray with power. And sometimes, he says to pray at all times in the Spirit. I don't believe that that's talking about speaking in tongues or having an ecstatic utterance at all. I believe that that says sometimes you don't know how to pray, and he prays for you. Listen, if you would, or turn with me. I'd really like you to turn there. Romans chapter 8. And underline this verse if you haven't already done so. Highlight it in your Kindles and your Nooks and the iPhones and all that. I know that you can do that. I had someone who has a Nook, and I said, can you underline that thing? She said, no. I said, well, highlight it somehow. But listen to verses 28 and 29 of Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what I think happens. There are going to be times that you and I do not know what to say. And there are going to be times that you and I do not know how to pray. And you're just going to go and you're just going to fall on your knees or fall on your face before God, and you're just going to say, oh God, I don't know what to say. It's at that point that the Spirit takes those things that you cannot express, and he intercedes for you and takes them to the Father. And because God knows the mind of the Spirit, he hears our prayers. And when it says to pray at all times in the Spirit, I believe that that's what it's talking about, is that you are in contact and the Spirit is so alive in you that when you can't pray, he's taking the request to the Father. I don't know if you've ever been in that place. There have been times that I've got down on my knees and I have just wept because I've not been able to express how I feel. Something has been so burdensome or so heavy on me that I can't even find the words to say, and I just sit there and cry. And the Spirit is taking those groanings that are too deep for words, and he's taking them to the Father, and the Father's hearing my prayer. So there are three things he said: pray about everything, pray at all times, and then pray with power. So that leads us to the second question: how can my prayers be effective? Now, let's go to the master on that, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, page 811 in your Bible. There's no better source than Jesus. Are you okay with that? Okay. There are three things Jesus tells us of how to have an effective prayer life, and we're going to follow up on this a little bit more in January. I just wanted to give you these three things that he tells us. Number one, don't be hypocritical. Follow with me if you have a Bible, since you have your Bible, follow with me. Verse 1 and 2, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, after that they may be praised by others. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner, that they may be seen by others. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. What I left off was a phrase at the end of each one of those, and he says, truly, they have received their reward. You see, what Jesus is trying to teach us is prayer is not to be showcased. It is not to be showboated. It's not to be, look at me, which is exactly what the religious leaders did. And you've heard this said before. Jesus' harshest words were not pointed at the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners and the blind people. Who were they pointed to? The religious leaders. Read Matthew 23. 6 times he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. They were the religious leaders. It wasn't pointed to the prostitute. It wasn't pointed to the thief and the tax collector. It's pointed to the religious people who tried to pretend and tried to be seen by others. We're going to cover a little bit more of that as we get into that in January, but that's kind of a prelude. Prayer is not, I look at it this way. Prayer loses its oomph and its purpose when it is said to impress others. If we pray to impress, it loses its power. Number 2, don't use a lot of repetition. Verses 7 and 8, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. God does not put a premium on words. Sometimes the best prayer you can say is, God, I need you. You don't need to do the whole King James English thing of saying, oh, Father in heaven, thou art good. I needeth thee. God, I need you. He does not put a premium on words. You've probably heard the story about the Gettysburg Address. Edward Everett was there. He was the orator. He was the main speaker. He spoke for 1 hour and 50 minutes. And when he was done, they gave him a standing ovation. President Lincoln got up, put on his steel wire-rimmed glasses. 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He finished out by saying, the world will little note nor long remember what we've said here. 2 minutes, and he sat down. One of the reporters from the Philadelphia Post looked over and said, is that all? And he said, yes, that's all. Now, which one do we remember? The almost two-hour one or the 2-minute one? You see, God doesn't put a premium on words. Say what you got to say. Be yourself and pray. That's it. You don't have to use a lot of repetition. You don't have to use flowery words. Just tell Him what's on your heart. And the third thing is don't harbor anything against anyone. If you want your prayers to be effective, don't harbor anything against anyone. Look at verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. Psalm 66, verse 18 in the Jewish Bible. I like the way this is stated. If I had cherished evil thoughts, Adonai would not have listened. In the same verse in the New Living Translation, it says this, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You see, you cannot harbor things against people and expect your prayers to go beyond the ceiling. A good practice is to think this, you cannot hate somebody and pray for them at the same time. And you cannot harbor hard feelings towards somebody and pray for them at the same time. Unless, of course, you're asking God to change your heart. Jesus was pretty blunt. If you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. But think this thing through. Nothing makes us love a person more as praying for them. You begin to pray for somebody, your heart begins to change. And if you wonder why you pray, and it's like that old, I think it's a Prilosec commercial where it just slaps you in the face, could very well be that the reason your prayers are not being answered is because you're harboring something against somebody. And if you want your prayer life to be effective, we need to get rid of hard feelings directed at somebody else. Four questions to ponder as we close. I'm going to take each one of them. Question number one. Do I have a regular prayer time each day? That's a question for you. Do I have a regular prayer time each day? Question number two. Do I take advantage of small windows of opportunity to pray? When you're driving in the car, when you walk out at night and you see the stars, when you wake up in the morning and you see the sunrise. When God has blessed you with something small, do you take those small windows of opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for that blessing. Thank you, Lord, for that sunrise. Thank you, Lord, for that star. It reminds me of your presence. Look for small windows of opportunity. Number three, am I making an attempt to stay in contact with God each day? And right on the heels of that is number four, am I making an attempt to converse with God each day? See, staying in contact with God can be done in any way. You can do that through a praise song. You can do that through a conversation with somebody. But conversing with Him is where you stop and you talk. But then not just talk, but you also listen. I'm real good at talking. I'm not so good at listening sometimes. So those are four questions that I'd like to challenge you with this morning. I challenge myself with. To answer those four questions. Do I do those things? If not, why not? If the why not comes in, then you go back to why am I disconnected? So there's your challenge. And I hope that you will take that, because those who are growing in their faith spend time with God. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will teach us simply to spend time with you. It doesn't have to be a long time. It doesn't have to say, we don't have to say, well, I'm gonna put an hour aside a day. I mean, if we can do that, fine. But sometimes it's those little small windows of opportunity of just thanking you for what you've done. And someone comes to us and says, will you pray for me? Instead of saying, yeah, I will pray for you, pray for them at that point. I pray that you'll help us to be conscious of our time with you and conscious of our relationship with you and conscious of the need to be with you. Help us, Father, to be aware of what is maybe pulling us away from you and causing a disconnect. But instead, help us to mend our relationship with you. Help us to make time to be with you. Help us to be effective prayers. And then watch what you do in our life and the lives of people around us. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for giving us an avenue like prayer. And when we don't know what to say, let your Spirit take the words and take them to the throne, because He understands our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will help us not to make this a legalistic thing, that we gotta pray, but instead, I wanna pray. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Work in our hearts and teach us how we can be that way. And if there's somebody here who needs to know Jesus, I pray that they'll do that today too. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song.